We're going to begin a study. I'm going to see if I can engage some of the men to help me teach this. I've been through the confession at least one time here. I think it's one time. But it's so profitable and helpful. And this morning, and just in introducing the subject of the confession of faith, what is a confession and why is it necessary? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What is the confession of faith? Why is it necessary? You can find a lot of things on the internet. Some good things, a lot of bad things. But I came across this quotation from somebody. The website is redeeminggod.com. I guess they meant God redeems. Not God needs redemption, but God redeems. I think that's what they meant. But here's what this man who runs the website says. He says, "Doctrinal statements, while helpful in many ways, have harmed the gospel and hindered the spread of the kingdom of God. To live and practice the way of love as modeled by Jesus, one step we can take is to get rid of our doctrinal statements which divide and condemn rather than invite and forgive." I couldn't be in more opposition to that statement. It sounds nice. You know, we don't want to divide. We don't want to cause controversies. We really don't. Christians don't like controversy. But when it comes to God's word, we've got to hold fast to the truth. So 2 Timothy, we'll just start here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Paul is writing the end of his life. He knows he's not doesn't have long to live. He's in jail in Rome. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, writing to Timothy, this young man, who had some problems being fearful. He was timid. He says, "But you have carefully followed," get it, "my doctrine," or "my teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." You followed me. You've seen me. You've seen my life. I've often thought about the Christian life. Well, there's a lot of dimensions to it. But doctrine and practice are so important. To me, it's practical theology. It's really, really crucial. Theology is important, and practicing that theology is crucial. You can't practice what you don't know. And I like to think of theology and the practice of theology as like a body. Theology is really the skeleton, the bones. And we need the bones. I need my bones, or else I'd be on the floor. You would too. We need bones. Doctrine is the bones. Then the practice of that doctrine is the body, the flesh, and everything else. And even you need even more than that. You need life. And that's where the Spirit comes in and brings life. There's a lot of people who have doctrine, and they talk about doing things, but there's no life in them. You have to have life. You have to have the doctrine to hold you up. You have to have the living out that doctrine. It's just the flesh and blood of the Christian's life. And he tells Timothy, he says, "You have seen me. You know my doctrine. You know what I taught. And you know how I lived. And you know what happened to me." And then he goes on to say, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. They're things that you learned. And Paul had just said, you know my doctrine. You know the things that I taught you. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for them up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that has happened since Paul wrote it. And it's continued to happen. And in many ways, it's kind of increased the need to preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the truth. So what is a confession? A confession is a summary statement of what we believe the Bible teaches on specific subjects that are crucial to the Christian, that are crucial to those who are followers of Christ. I want to know about Jesus. I want to know about what he wants me to do. I want to know how to live the Christian life. So the confession of faith is a summary statement of what we believe the Bible teaches on specific subjects crucial for every Christian. Or as Luke puts it this way, Luke 1:1, those things most surely believed among us. Summary statement. There are people that say, well, all you need is the Bible. All you need is the Bible. Just believe the Bible. Yeah, we believe the Bible. But what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible teach about Jesus? The Mormons would say, we believe the Bible. Jehovah's Witness people would say, we believe the Bible. But they don't believe in the doctrine of Christ. And so we spell it out. I think it's important. We believe it's important. Our forefathers in the faith believed it was important. Spell out what you believe this Bible teaches. That's the doctrine. That's, as Paul would say, my doctrine. And all of us should be able to lay hold of the truth of God and say, this is my doctrine, true too. It's what I believe. I think I've given you these quotations. Dr. Bob Martin, who used to be the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Seattle, Florida, Seattle, Washington, till he passed away, wrote in the Modern Exposition of the 1689, sadly, we live in a non-creedal and even anti-creedal age. And the whole idea of a creed is what we believe. It's a Latin expression. Many professing Christians regard creeds and confessions as man-made traditions, the precepts of men, mere religious opinions. A church without a confession of faith has the theological and ecclesiastical equivalent of AIDS, with no immunity against the infectious winds of false doctrine. So we need to know, spell it out, what do we believe the Bible teaches? In a summary statement, clearly spelling out, this is what we believe the Bible teaches from A to Z. John Piper says, Christianity that is unified around a written confession of faith at its best is best, the best Christianity. In other words, all other things being equal, it is a good thing for a people to be united around a written summary of biblical truth, Without a written summary of biblical truth, we tend to be vague about what we believe. The slogan, "No creed but the Bible," conceals the fact that in almost any group, crucial biblical statements will be properly understood by some and misunderstood by others. In such cases, it's naive to say that the Bible unites us. It may not be uniting us at all. It may be a vague cloak for significant disunity. And that doesn't honor the Scriptures. Confessional summaries of biblical truth really do help us in our faith. Because I think faith thrives on deep, true doctrine that is brought out of the Scriptures, properly summarized, applied to people's lives, and in our souls, in our families, in our churches, even in society. That kind of clear doctrinal truth is healthy for life and for obedience to Jesus. I can't say but amen to that. Amen. And then Dr. Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, writes, says this, "An age that holds truth and antipathy will look at confessions of faith as antiquarian holdovers." What's antiquarian? Old. 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 As antiquarian old holdovers from an oppressive past. On the other hand, an institution determined to remain true to biblical truth must be honest about its boundaries. For nearly 2,000 years, Christians have expressed their faith and doctrine through confessions of faith. In many cases, and this is important, the confession or creed emerged out of the defense of the faith against heresy and error. The believing church said no to doctrinal error and yes to the truth of the gospel. So when we studied the doctrines of grace, you know those 5 points? Those 5 points are just responses to 5 errors. And it's important that we understand what we really believe. So I hope some of the men are going to join me. I'll do everything I can to encourage them to help me in this endeavor to teach through the confession. I just want to get others involved. But I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to teach it myself, too, because I believe it. I believe it. I love the Bible. I enjoy the confession. It's helpful to us. But one note, one qualification, and I want you to make sure that you understand what I'm saying. The Bible alone, not any confession, is the only true authority in all matters of faith and practice. The Bible alone. Why the Bible alone? Because it's God's Word. It's inspired by God. It's God-breathed. The Bible alone is God's Word. The confession is what men have written about what they believe God's Word says. So we have a confession. We're saying this is what we believe. And there's 5 reasons why we need this accurate statement of faith, summary statement of faith. We're here in 2 Timothy. Look at the first 9 verses. Let me get somebody to read that. Micah, do you have a voice like your dad?
No.
Well, do the best imitation that you can, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9.
Giving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captive the gullible woman, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Five reasons why we need an accurate statement of faith. And reason number one, the days we live in. We're living in the last days. And what's so amazing to me is, as Micah was reading through this list here, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slander, and all these other things. And covered over with a form of godliness. In other words, these are religious people. These are not people out there. These are people in the church. That's what he's saying here. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. We're living in the last days. He says these are perilous times or difficult times, or that Greek word could be translated hard times, wild times, fierce times, depressing times. We're living in times of wild morality and spiritual darkness. So we need to be bright and shining lights. If we're going to be bright and shining lights, we need to know what we believe. And not have some vague idea. This is who Jesus is, and this is what the Bible is, and on and on. This is what salvation's all about. We're living in wild times of wild morality, times of spiritual depression and deadness. And these times are characterized by moral corruption and ungodliness. This is verses 2 through 7. People will be lovers of self and lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And the Bible is the self-revelation of God. The Bible doesn't have anything good to say about me as a natural man or you. That's why we need salvation. It's really about our God. And so our times are characterized by moral corruption and ungodliness. When people love themselves and they love pleasures and they don't love God. It's characterized by resistance to the truth. Verse 8. People who resist the truth. Jannes and Jambres. Who are they? Micah? You know, the Jews believed that these were the magicians in Pharaoh's court. That when Aaron threw down the rod and it became a snake, well, they threw down their rods and they became snakes too. How'd they do that? Apparently it was by the devil. There's a lot of demonic, supernatural things going on. And so we don't get the names of these men in the book of Exodus, but Paul writes them, puts them out. This is what that was handed down through Jewish writers. So we have Jannes and Jambres, and they resisted the truth. And we live in a time when there's a belief that there's no real truth. There's no real right. There's no real wrong. It just depends on the circumstance and the situation and the generation. Boy, I got a lot of that when I was in the military. And the Lord gave me a real special occasion to speak out the truth a long, long time ago. But everything is relevant. Or everything is, what's the word?
Relative.
Relative. Yeah, everything is relative. It doesn't matter. It was wrong way back then, but now it's right. Because it changes. But the Bible doesn't change. Doesn't change. Right and wrong doesn't change. Good and bad doesn't change. And so they resisted the truth. And one of the ways to resist the truth is say, well, things change. There's no real right and wrong. Everything's relative. And then there's religious pretenders. Verse 13, charlatans who suppose that gain is godliness. 1 Timothy 6:6. They cover up the lie of who they are. They're just religious on the outside. They put on their religious makeup. and their religious costume. And they come to church and everybody looks at them and they smile, but they deny the power of God. Their lives have never been changed. They, quote unquote, live for the Lord on Sundays, and the rest of the week they live the way they want to. Any comments or questions? We are living in the last days. Anybody doubt that? Second reason is why we need an accurate statement of faith. The apostles taught a distinct body of truth. Chapter 3, verse 7, he speaks of the truth. Verse 8, the faith. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 5:28, did the Jews, the Sanhedrin, said to Peter and John, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. There is a distinct body of truth, a doctrine, a teaching that comes from to us from the Bible, that is given to us. And we need to understand, what is this doctrine? What is this apostolic doctrine? What is this truth all about? 1 Timothy 1:10, 2 Timothy 4:3, same thing. He speaks about sound doctrine. Or 1 Timothy 6:3, wholesome words. And so that's what the confession is all about. Spelling out, what are these wholesome words? What's the sound doctrine all about? Third reason why we need an accurate statement of faith. We're living in the last days. The apostles taught a distinct body of truth. Thirdly, we're required to guard this distinct body of truth. We're to guard it. We're to keep it. We're to continue on in it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, Mr. Gregg, would you read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 in the best imitation you have of Micah?
Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us.
Amen. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. In other words, he's charging Timothy, commanding him as an apostle. He's commanding Timothy, guard and defend God's word, because it's a deposit that God has given to you. Guard the deposit of truth that he's entrusted to you. And guess what? That's what we're to do too. He's entrusted the same truth to us. Do you know the truth of God? Do you know the truth of the gospel? Do you know these truths? Well, they've been entrusted to us. We need to guard them. For what? For our generation and the next generation to come. This body of doctrine must be preserved. It must be defended by all those who have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit loves His Word. Chapter 3, verse 10, I mentioned before, Paul says, my doctrine. 3:14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. And the question is, how can we defend what we believe if we're not sure what we believe? How can we defend it? What we believe about what? And that's why we're studying the confession, so we know what it is we believe. And we spell it out in simple terms. We summarize what we believe the Bible teaches. Listen to the Lutheran commentator, Lenski. He says, all these on this text about the sound words, holding fast the pattern of sound words. Lenski says, all these words we have as Timothy had them are to be used as the pattern, outline, sketch in all our preaching and theology. Nothing must deviate even in the least from the lines, the tracings, the design thus laid down for us. Why? Because every deviation from these words or utterances is like stepping from truth into falsehood. So we need to hold on to them. We need to preserve them. We need to defend them, because they've been entrusted to us. Or as Jude writes in Jude verses 3 and 4, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for" what? You remember? "The faith. The faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Somehow we've got to get a hold of the truth that God has given us, and somehow we need to understand what that truth is. Comments or questions? And I don't want you to look at me and say, "Well, he has an opinion and it must be right."
Right.
I want you to be able to say, and all of you, because that's what a Berean is, I want you to say, "Well, you are a pastor, that's fine. But prove it. You said this. And back it up with Scripture." Because I don't see that. Where is that in the Bible? And if it's not in the Bible, stop teaching it. Somehow we need to hold people to account. That's why you have to be careful what you read, what you listen to on the internet, on television, on tapes, on MP3 players. You know, just be careful what you listen to, because you can't hold them accountable. But you can hold me accountable and every teacher that comes up here. Sometimes we're a little faulty in our teaching from the sense of being able to communicate. We have the truth, but we're not communicating very well. Somehow we are not making it interesting. And if you don't make the Bible interesting, then it's boring. And if it's boring, you're not doing a very good job.
Pastor, that's why it's important that you do have a strong foundation and conviction and clarity of what you believe. Because when you do listen to tapes or read a book or whatever, then, you know, the antenna should be up. And it's like, whoa,
yes,
that's not right.
Yes.
That didn't sound right, you know. And then you can say, you know, continue down that path or say, no, this is not right.
Yes, and when we're reading the Bible ourselves, we pray, "Lord, help me to understand. Help me to get it. Help me to really understand this." And that should be our prayer all the time. "Help me, Lord, help me. Help me to understand. Help me to know what's the truth." Any other comments or questions?
As a new Colleen. Christian in my previous church, there, you know, I've said before, there wasn't a whole lot of scripture being taught or doctrine. I was like all over. I had authors from all kinds, and it wasn't until, you know, I became more mature in my faith and listened to godly pastors that I realized in my own reading. But it's a little bit embarrassing, I have to say.
Well, we've all been there. We've all been there. Because there was a time when we were born again and we didn't know a whole lot. All we knew, Jesus died for my sins and he was buried and rose again. And he's in heaven now, and somebody preached to me the word and I believed it. We didn't know how we believed it. We didn't know all the implications of all that. We knew that there was a God, but the sovereignty of God, we didn't understand all of that. And we've begun to mature. And we grow in grace. So we're all in the same boat. And some of us can say, "Boy, I was stupid to go to that church. Really stupid. Why did I do that?" But you know the truth? The Lord uses our mistakes and failures and even our sins, bringing us through these kind of things. And all of a sudden, he brings us out and into a large room of grace and goodness. He uses everything. So we don't need to kick ourselves. And that brings up the fourth reason. Why do we need a confession? Because the church is required to set forth a distinct body of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 Timothy 3:14-15. These things I write to you. What things? Regarding the orderly worship, ordination of elders and officers. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Can I say something? I hope I'm not offensive to anyone. But you understand this. But there's a tendency sometimes for us to forget it. See this nice building? It is not the house of God. I showed you this before, you know, when we were kids. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. Well, the truth is, the people are this church. The people are the building of God. We're the household of God. We're the house of God. We're the temple of God. I will build my church, but it's not made of windows and stained glass windows and doors and the steeple. It's not made like that. It's made of people. Believers. Some of us are funny looking believers. Others are not so funny looking. But that's what he's doing. He's building a church of living stones. And he said that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, that is among his people, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What does that mean? It means it's the pedestal that holds up the truth. That's what we are as a church. We're of the pedestal. Over here we have, this is a table. And on the table there's some water and there's some offering plates and there's these beautiful flowers. And by the way, they're not alive. They're dead. But this is the pedestal that holds up these things. The church is the pedestal that holds up the truth. And it only makes sense. We need to know what is the truth. We need to understand what is sound doctrine. We hold up the Bible, but it's not enough. We need a summary statement of what the Bible really teaches. The instruction of sound biblical doctrine is that that's what the ministry of the church is all about. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 6. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Isn't that something? Doctrines of demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, what things? The truth. Verse 3, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Verse 13, till I come, give attention. This is what the church, he's given instructions for the church. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine or teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, Timothy. Give yourself entirely to them that you may that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. Now, there's a sense, a real sense, where that's so applicable to me. It's not enough for me to coast along. Well, I've learned this and learned this and learned this and I know this and I read the Bible X number of times and I come to this place where I really know the Bible. And he's saying, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. It's not time to coast. You've been in the ministry for X number of years. It's not time to coast. Now is the time when you take heed, not just to the doctrine, but to yourself. Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord? And if it's so for Timothy and it's so for me, it's so for you too. Don't you think? I need to know what I believe. But it's not enough for me just to know it and to say, well, I've known this a long time. But if and we talk about the doctrines of grace. We ought to talk about the grace of the doctrines because they change you. They change us. If you really believe something, it changes how you think. It changes how you act. It changes your desires. Changes your affections. Changes how you feel about things. And it should be visible. Somehow, there should be something visible. Next year, we need to be able to go to Tara and Micah and Brent and Connor and see growth, spiritual growth. But not only to the young people, all of us people, even old people. She calls me old all the time. And then the fifth reason it's a distinct body of truth is necessary is a standard of faith and practice. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And verse 1. Paul, bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. And the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. You remember what that means, Stephen? If you ask me what something meant back in Romans, you know, you give me a couple of weeks, I'll think about it, but I can't remember.
Just asking for which accords.
What does that mean? Yeah, what is he saying?
So that accords with godliness means that truth is going to produce works. And there's going to be an outward example. There's going to be an outward living of that truth.
So it took him about 10 seconds, I guess, to think about, remember, oh yeah, it's about good works. Titus is all full of good works and all these things are going on. How do these good works come about? Well, it comes from the truth. And the truth changes the person. And because of that, there's the living out of those that reality of the truth. We live out the truth. And what's the result of the truth being lived out? Good works. And so he says, the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is consistent with godliness. It's consistent. It equals godliness. You can't say, well, I believe the truth, but you don't live it. Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may, and he's speaking about the qualifications of elders. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And then in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Calvin says this, there are some fickle persons who easily allow themselves to be carried away to various kinds of doctrine. Paul, therefore, enjoins that those persons shall be chosen for the office of bishop who having cordially embraced the truth of God and holding it firmly, never allow it to be wrested from them. Why? Because it's been a part of them. And when it's become a part of you, it changes your life. Can I talk about you? Bob just had a birthday. I really don't know what he was like. I just heard stories and rumors. What he's like before he became a Christian. How old were you when you became a Christian?
34.
Oh, I thought it was older. 34. But for 34 years, he lived for himself. Some of us live longer than that for ourselves. But he lived for himself. Were you a bit in the business then?
Yes.
And I can just about tell you that he was a businessman and money was important, at least to some extent. Never? You know what? Money's not important at all to him. However, it was important then, it's not now. You know how I know that? He's a giver. You know how I know that? When we lived over there in that little house, one day I came to Bob. We just moved here. I didn't have anything, shovels or hammers or anything. I said, Bob, can I borrow a shovel for you? And he says to me, what do you need a shovel for? I said, I'm gonna plant some mums in the yard. He said, all right, I'll bring it by tomorrow. So I'm at the park and we're jogging around the park, come back home. There on the front steps is a shovel. And there's, what's the thing that you...
A digging bar.
And potting soil. Who does that? I only ask for a shovel. But you know what? He loves the Lord and he loves God's people. And he gives. I don't know how bad he was before, but he's different. He's changed. And we could say the same thing about every single one of God's people, to some greater or lesser extent. I hope that's true about me, that I'm different. I am changed. Any comments or questions about why we need the confession? And there's the practice of sound doctrine is spelled out, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So we have the old men. Here's how old men are going to be changed. And old women, here's how they're going to be changed. And younger men and younger women, this is how they're going to live. Show out the doctrine. He tells us what happens. Well, any comments or questions?
Just checking the time real quick. So Tara and Brent shared their testimony. We go to my friend's church on Tuesday. It's just a small, little light youth group. And it just struck me, them being, pretty early on in their faith, their understanding of biblical truth is just amazing. Because they were able, and I really wanted them to share so they could share those truths to these other kids that have been churched their whole lives,
yeah,
but aren't receiving that. And how incredibly grateful I am that the Lord led us to a place where we get that, because my kids, they're so much further along in their faith walk than I was at that point in my faith. And I'm just, it's night and day. It really is. And I'm hoping that it was convicting.
Amen.
Folks, but we're really blessed.
Amen.
Being raised in the truth, which is important again, to have those doctrines of faith to understand why we believe what we believe. Because it isn't you just going up there and preaching and doing it so well. It's backed by the Bible. And that's a beautiful thing. Because they could go into any church and give their testimony and share what they know because it's in the Bible.
Amen. Amen. We need to know, and I'm not discounting the knowledge. That's good. But there's a lot of people who know a lot of stuff about the Bible, but they don't live it out. Or they make believe. That's hypocrisy. But it's not real to them. It hasn't affected their lives. It hasn't affected their hearts. It hasn't affected their affections and desires. They still desire other things. They don't desire the things of God. And it should make a real change in our lives because it's affected our affections and our desires and our thoughts and our attitudes. Attitudes are really important. Any other comments or questions? Sounds like a deacon, not at this time.
He had a lot of practice.
Thank you. Thank you all for being so patient and attentive. And may the Lord bless our study in the confession. It should last about 4 or 5 years. Let's pray.